I read to you from the book of Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse 21, and I've read verses 21 through 27 in your hearing. I want to begin my sermon this morning by first addressing some thoughts about Joel. He's considered, like many of the Old Testament prophets who did not write lengthy books, he's considered as a minor prophet. However, I think that each and every one deserves special attention because God inspired them, whether the book had many chapters or few. And Joel is one that has only three chapters, so it is a very short prophecy. And in reality, we know very little about him because the very first verse simply introduces him to say the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So that's about all we know about him, except that most people, I think, believe that he was a prophet of Judah. But he says some rather important things, and this 21st verse, is just when I read through it recently, it just kind of stayed on my heart, and I want to try to talk with you about it. But as far as I can tell in the reading of this little prophecy, the first chapter deals a lot with the plagues that came upon the people and the land. They had locusts, and they had droughts, and eventually, and I think that we'll pick up on that a little later, but there were those invading armies that came. This is a time when the judgments of God have been upon the people, and the reason God was judging them so harshly is their heart had turned away from the true God. They had for many years, and that's why they had to go into bondage like they did. They had turned their hearts away to idols. The works of men's hands, some were melted, they called them molten images, and some were graven images which they carved out of stone or hewed out of wood. But they'd take their little gods wherever they went, and that's the God they would worship and give their finances to, and they give their loyalty and devotion to those pagan gods, and they'd pray to them and expect and give all praise and glory to them. They would even, and this is just unimaginable in my mind, but they would offer their children at times as living sacrifices to those pagan gods. And in human terms, I guess we could say that God was patient for a long time, but God's patience came to an end, and God began to visit them with hardship and difficulty so they could discover something. They needed to discover something. They needed to discover that when they were blessed, it was not those pieces of metal and wood, that it was the true and living God who blessed them, not those images. And the way they would discover that was in times that were very hard, and they'd start praying to those little stone or wood or silver or golden images, and the more they prayed, nothing happened. And so they prayed and nothing happened, and they worshiped them and they offered their sacrifices and nothing happened. Because God wasn't blessing them anymore, and those graven images were absolutely helpless to be a blessing to them or to provide a blessing to them. And so this was God's way of convincing them of their need to turn back to Him. And it seems to me that Joel is telling them, when you come to God in true penitence, when you repent before the Almighty for the sins that you have committed against Him, then God is going to hear you and God is going to bless you and take care of you again. And Joel, as I understand it, is saying that there's been some mighty bad times in the past, But there are going to be some good times in the future now. So this verse simply says, fear not. Don't be afraid anymore. O land, be glad and rejoice. Why? For the Lord will do great things. Now, what those great things are, we can't not be sure of the fullness of them. Some of them, we have some clues as to what they would be. For example, in the passage that I read, we could see a changing of the fruitfulness of the land. And so, the Lord would evidently begin to prosper the land, and the trees, the fruit trees, would bear and yield their fruit, and the blessings of God would come down in the form of rain, and the former and latter rains, and the floors of the threshing floors, they're going to have wheat and grain on them again. And the vats will contain the oil and the wine again. And I'll restore you, verse 25, to the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer were my great army which I sent among you. So God says, I sent all of those things. They ate the land barren, but that was God's judgment. Now we must understand that our God is the same. We as a nation have drifted a long way from God. And God's been very patient with us. He's given us many opportunities to return. But I'll be honest, I don't see much indication of that from where I look. I don't know what it will take to turn us back. But we do believe, I do believe, that if we turn back to God, we'll have the fullness of His blessings again. There is a prosperity, spiritual prosperity, that is predicted, that is recorded in the New Testament. And I want you to go with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 2. And when you kind of get there, mark it with your finger. Because I'm going to read to you a passage in this book of Joel. And I'm going to read to you the corresponding passage that's found in the book of Acts. Because there is more seemingly involved with Joel's prophecy than just the natural elements. Just the food, the wheat, the grain, the oil, the wine, the land. There's more than that. There needs to be a great spiritual revival. And these people had turned away from God. But what Joel is also predicting, not only among the soon coming, perhaps, bounty of the land, but down the road, somewhere in the future, even a greater spiritual outpouring of God's blessing. Now look at verses 28 and 29 with me in Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass afterward. Not going to have it right now, but afterward, here's what's going to happen, God says, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, in Acts 2, verses 14 through 21, I want to read some verses to you. No, 14 through 18. It says, but Peter standing up. Now, let me just say this. I should have already said it. But this is the day of Pentecost. Peter is there present on the day of Pentecost. When God outpoured His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, upon the people, people spake with the tongues and languages of other nations, and people heard in their own native language. And with all that commotion that was going on, as some people I'm sure viewed it, There were those who said, in verse 13 tells us, these men are full of new wine. In other words, these are intoxicated people, and that's why they're acting so crazy. Listen to what he says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, they haven't had time to get drunk yet, in our language. But this, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's where we are today in our study. This is what Joel, the prophet, spoke. And listen to these words. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days, Joel said, of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Brothers and sisters, the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament was fulfilled in a spiritual outpouring of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He was poured out upon them, and marvelous things began to happen. So Joel prophesied of it. I don't know how long in advance the writing of Joel was. I can't tell you that. I looked to try to determine maybe how far ahead of Christ. You see, the day of Pentecost came right immediately after Jesus came into the world and saved us from our sin on the cross of Calvary. And then when he came after he was resurrected, he stayed here for a little while. And then he ascended up into heaven. And the very first first chapter tells us about Jesus being the disciples gathering together. And that Jesus was ascended up into heaven. The disciples were watching him go up. And the angels of the Lord came down and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So the angels were simply saying, he's gone back to heaven. He's gone back to the Father. And not long after that, the Father poured out his Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost fully came. Now, some of what Joel prophesied apparently would be a thing that they would begin to see in their own day and lifetime. Some of what was embedded in that great prophecy of God would not come to pass for perhaps hundreds of years and would be manifest on the day of Pentecost. But I don't know what all is involved in this, but I want to say this. He says they are great things. The Lord will do great things. That was the hope that Joel gave to the people. The Lord will do. That's future, see. He's going to do it. Hasn't yet happened, but it will come. The Lord will do great things. Now, I begin to ask myself the question, how can the people of God know that he's going to do great things at this point? Well, because God had already done some rather remarkable, some great things. I'll put it that way. God had already done some great things. For example, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was a pretty significant and great thing. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 17, God brings word to Abraham, who's 99 years old, and Sarah 90. And God says, you're going to have a son, and that son's going to produce an entire nation of people. Abraham and Sarah were the beginning of the entire Jewish nation. Think of that. God would bring an entire nation of people out of two people, old and worn out with years, and unreproductive except by the power and miracle of God, who did a great thing and gave them a son of promise, Isaac. Those people, the Jews, were later kept in the bondage of Egypt as slaves. God did a great thing. God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and carried them out to the Red Sea. And there God parted the waters, opened up a way through. Pharaoh was coming after them. Pharaoh had changed his mind, decided, I can't let these people go. We depend upon them. They're our slaves. They built our cities. They've done our work for us. What have I done? I've let them go. I've got to catch them and bring them back. And he sends his army out after them. And there they get the sea before them, the army behind them. What in the world are they going to do? God did a great thing, brothers and sisters. God parted the waters and sent a wind to dry the ground out. They didn't go across with mud between their toes and all over their feet and legs and clothes. They went across on dry ground. God did a great thing. In the time of Joshua, God did a great thing. They were fighting an enemy, but they needed more time to finish them off. But the day was quickly passing. God, now listen to me, and this is in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 13, if you want to write it down and read it later. By the way, Exodus 14 is the parting of the Red Sea. But Joshua, they witnessed it in his time, that God stopped the movement of the sun. God literally put the brakes on planet Earth and stopped it. And the sun did not move in the heavens until they had completed the battle and defeated their enemies. I'd call that a great thing. I don't know about you. And there's another great thing, and some of it goes beyond Joel, but I'm going to mention some other great things. We know that God did some great things. In the day, in Isaiah 38, verse 8, not only did God stop the sun, God moved it back. There's a king named Hezekiah, apparently a good man, and he was sick, and he was about to die. And he turned against the wall, and he prayed earnestly and fervently to God. And God said to him, sent the prophet back and said to him, you're not going to die. I'm going to let you live another 15 years. And here's the sign that you'll know I'm telling you is true. I'm going to back up the sun. I'm not just going to stop it. I'm going to back it up 10 degrees in the heavens on the sundial of Ahab. In other words, they had sundials. They didn't have a watch. They had a sundial. And when that sundial, that little shadow on that point, as the sun moved overhead, they'd always watched it keep going over till the sun went away. But that day, it stopped. And it backed up 10 degrees. Now, why do I tell you that? Because our God can do great things. One of the greatest things God ever did was sending Jesus into the world, born of a virgin birth. And Isaiah 7:14 would tell you that. And when Jesus died, I'll give you one more great thing the Lord's done. And that is, he raised him to live again. He died, but he raised him to live again. God's done many great things. I could go on and on with the list. But I want to tell you, God's going to do some great things for us. Jesus is going to come back one day. A lot of folks find that hard to believe. Jesus is going to come back? Well, the angel said he's going back to heaven. That means he's with the Father. If you read scriptures carefully, you'll see he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he's going to come back? Yes, he is. How do I know that? John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a great thing, isn't it? Let me tell you something else. When he comes, the dead are going to be resurrected internationally all over this terrestrial ball. The saved will be resurrected first, and the unsaved later. How much later? I don't know. God didn't tell me. But God's going to resurrect the body. Think of that. It's a great thing, my brothers and sisters. People who've been in the grave literally for thousands of years, and the body has gone to complete dust and decay. But those bodies will rise to live again by the power of the Almighty God. Our God can, has, and will do great things. One more. Third one. Not only will Jesus come back and the resurrection take place and the dead shall rise and be changed from mortal to immortal and from corruptible to incorruptible, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, Jesus is going to resurrect us, catch us up with him. As he went away in the clouds, he'll catch us up with him in the clouds, and he'll take us home to heaven's glory. Do you have that hope in your heart today? I do. I have a hope in a Lord and God who can do great things, who has done great things. And even recently, coronavirus has greatly gone away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And it got so dry and he sent rain. Thank you, Lord. God is still doing great things, folks. Our hope for the future is in this fact. The Lord will do great things. He has been, he still is, he will do great things. I don't see this limited to just Joel's day and time. But prophetically, this is what God will do. Great things. And the things he's already done that were so great are just little evidence, little reminder, God can do it. Now, I want to share with you another verse, and it's found in the book of Ephesians 3:20. I want you to look at it, if you will. Ephesians 3:20. This describes everything I've been telling you. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's our God we hope in for the future. He is able to do exceeding abundantly, in other words, much more than we could ask or think. You may think that you have a prayer, but you're reluctant to pray it because you think that's just too big. I'm not sure God can do it. Rest assured, God can do it. It may not be His will to do it. I will not speak for God in that matter. I will not tell you that anything and everything you want from God, God's going to give it to you. I can't tell you that because the Bible doesn't tell me that. But I can tell you that no matter what we might imagine, whether God is pleased to give it or not, that's His will, not mine. But I can tell you, you'll never think too big for God. You can never ask too big for God. God is bigger, my brothers and sisters, than you and I can possibly imagine. Now, what about us? Look at verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So be it, so shall it be. In other words, simply put, our God will do great things. Greater things than we can imagine. Greater things than we can understand. He has in saving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sent Him into the world. The only perfect sacrifice came from heaven into the world to die for our sins and save us by His grace that shed blood, sacrificial death. Unto Him, unto God, be glory in the church. That's why it's so important to come when we can and be here to sing His praise, to receive His word and our hearts be stirred to praise Him and thank Him while we're sitting right here in the house of God, just to say, when no one but God knows it, thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for Your word and Your revelation. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Not just today, not just next Sunday, not just while I'm alive and you're alive, but throughout all the ages past and ages to come. World without end. Amen. God help us that our hope of the future is in God, not in ourselves. Not in our leaders. Our hope of the future for Christians is a hope in the Almighty, who can, has, and will yet do great things. To Him be glory through every song. To Him be glory through every sermon. To Him be glory through every prayer. And to Him be glory in our thoughts and our hearts as we acknowledge Him in our lives and praise Him within our heart and our soul. That is for His glory in the church. And not just here with the body, the church. It's not the building, it's the church, the people. But not just here while we meet together, but in our lives tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and on down through the week and next Sunday and the next week, throughout our lives, throughout the world, throughout all time, as God gives it, may He have glory in the church. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.